Please open your Bibles to the book of James as we continue our study. We had our introduction last week where I kind of gave you a preview of some of the things we were going to be looking at in the book of James. And so today we'll begin to get into the meat of our text. We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's always an encouragement to have those that place an importance upon worshiping the Lord our God and that you choose to do so with us. We hope that we likewise will encourage you as well. A gentleman by the name of Gregory Williams made this statement. He said, "On the other side of a storm is the strength that comes from having navigated through it. Raise your sail and begin." None of us likes difficulty. We do a lot of things to avoid difficulty and avoid pain. And when pain does come, we want to get it done with as quickly as possible. I don't even pretend to imagine what some of our members have gone through, like Brother Doug and Brother Jack, that have dealt with constant pain over a long period of time. But when we have that pain, we just want it over with. But James begins to talk about a different kind of pain, these difficult situations and these moments that we encounter in life. James said, "Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds." When I undertake a project, I'm pretty happy when it turns out quick and easy, because that doesn't really happen that often. So if it does happen, I'm very pleased that it did. And when things are a little bit longer than expected, okay, not real pleased with it, but I'm okay with that. And then there's projects that just, it seems to be one thing after another, and nothing ever turns out quite right. And you're constantly replanning and trying to figure out what you're going to do about the previous problem. And frustration just kind of goes up and up and up. And if it just keep going up, at least for me personally, I reach a point where I just have to kind of wash my hands of it and say, "I'm walking away for a while. I've got to get my frustration level down, and I've got to get to where I can think a little more clearly, think about it for a while to come up with some sort of a solution, or maybe go do some research." But that's my response when things just seem to just keep getting more and more difficult. But when we're talking about what James is addressing here in chapter 1, we're not talking about building a shed. We're not talking about digging a garden. We're not even talking about fixing plumbing around the house. We're talking about bigger issues than that. But we kind of encounter the same thing. And the hardest trials to endure are the ones we didn't expect. Because it feels like we get blindsided. We get hit alongside the head spiritually from these things. And maybe it just keeps on going and keeps on going, and our frustration level rises, and maybe we kind of reach that point of thinking, "I don't know if I can take this. I don't know if I can do this." So when we come across James going, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds," we think, "What? How can that be the response to difficulty? How can that be the response, especially to those surprise difficulties? Things that we never imagined would happen." Throughout the Bible, we see people, though, that turned defeat into victory, trials into triumph. And when our trials are from things that are surrounding us, and our trials are from temptations, we want to know, how do I make it through it? How do I push through? How do I triumph over these things? Well, that's exactly the wisdom that James wants to give us. It's what the Spirit inspired him to impart to those in the first century who were, quite frankly, going to face some bigger things than you and I are likely to face. So let's read, beginning in verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James actually reveals a process for us. A process that we can use in order to triumph over those trials that we will meet. And that first one is the hard one to swallow, of counting it all joy. James says, we're all going to experience trials of various kinds. That doesn't mean that you're going to experience exactly the same thing I do or vice versa, but it does mean that we will all experience trials. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And if we understand that there is a when, and that we may or may not be able to see them coming, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get ready. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Just the fact that we live in this world means that there's going to be trials and difficulties. Paul stated in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But the nature of these things is what's unexpected. Sometimes it's from an unexpected source. Sometimes it's an unexpected intensity. And sometimes it's we didn't expect to encounter any resistance whatsoever. But make no mistake, as long as we live in this life, as long as we live in this fleshly body, there's going to be both physical things to deal with and spiritual things to deal with. I mean, physically, we understand that we encounter illnesses, we have accidents of various kinds, we have certain disappointments that happen in life, we have the death of those that are close to us. There's all sorts of things that we deal with that are part of the nature of this physical existence. But then there's other trials that come along our way that are of a spiritual nature because we have an adversary. We have an adversary in this life that wants to make things difficult. In fact, he wants to place a burden on you to the point that you snap. That's his goal. But James says that doesn't have to be the outcome. That doesn't have to be what happens. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he states there, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." I don't think Peter is saying that we won't be surprised by any of the trials. In other words, that we expect them all. But he's saying, don't be surprised that trials come. Don't even be surprised that some of them are going to be pretty difficult. But also don't think that you're by yourself. Don't think that you're the only one it happens to. It happens to everyone. It's not something that is unique just to you. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That's pointed toward us as Christians. And as long as we have Satan fighting against us, we have a world that opposes us, we can expect to encounter trials of various kinds. There is simply no way around it. And there might even be the thought along the way that maybe if I just, you know, can kind of shrink back, if I can just kind of find some avoidance, if that even means making some compromises along the way, maybe it'll get easier. Let me tell you, it doesn't get easier. And compromising only makes us lose what we're fighting for. Then it makes all the endurance that we might have under all previous trials for naught. So how do we respond to trials when they come? Well, he says joy, but I think we kind of need that personified a little bit. We need it shown to us. How does that show up? Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 says, "They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ, the name of Jesus." They were beaten and they walked away and they were rejoicing. Now, I don't imagine them going along the road and saying, "I'm sure am glad we got that terrible beating." No. They focused on something different. The joy was not that they suffered physical pain. The joy was the reason. The joy was, I suffered for Jesus. He suffered for me, and I am granted this honor to suffer for His name. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So in the first case, they focus on the why. In the second case, he says, there's an outcome that you can point to that you can be happy about. You may not enjoy coming through the trial, but you can look forward to something that comes out of it that is of benefit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18 says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Again, an outcome, but a little bit different. This says, I'm willing to suffer if it is for your benefit. If it helps you spiritually, he says, I'll take the suffering. And so three cases in which you can kind of get this idea of what it's like to endure with joy. It's a frame of mind. It's what we think about. It's what we focus on. Again, looking at Peter, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read a few more verses as well as in chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." You know, Peter doesn't specify how long this little while is. I suspect that little while is comparative. Because little while to me, depending on what the suffering might be like measured in minutes, maybe in hours. Okay, if I have to, maybe in days. But I think Peter's just saying, keep it in an eternal perspective. This life is short. And it might be that you suffer for a little while, whatever period that might be. He says you've been grieved by these various trials. And he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. In other words, you have to push through it. You have to make it to the other side without having given up, without having let the adversary win. And then it shows what? Your faith was genuine. It carried you through. Now, I'm going to make a quick side comment with this. If you're not building your faith regularly, you're not going to pass the test. It's simply not going to happen. You can't neglect your faith and then expect that moment when you truly need it, that it's going to carry you through. We have to be doing a little bit of work to prepare. But he says that this tested genuineness of your faith is very, very precious. And that there's a refining that comes from it. A honing, if you will. In chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Again, changing the focus. Where is our mind in the midst of the suffering? He says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So the first step in trying to triumph over those trials is adopt the right attitude, focus on the right things. Take your eyes off the suffering and look at Jesus, look at what can be produced in our lives. And so he says, through this testing process, your faith will produce a steadfastness, or maybe you're reading from a version that says patience. And so this is the right knowledge concerning the value of the trials that enables us to have that joyful attitude. So we need to understand that those trials are going to test our faith. And faith that is tested can bring a positive effect. We might even say it brings out the best in us. Because there's really two things that happen when we face a difficult trial. Is we turn back, or we push and rise to the occasion. And with the help of God, we can rise to that occasion. And so just as Peter said, this tested genuineness of your faith that is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, you know, that purifying process that gold has to go through in order to show some purity and get rid of that impurity. I think these trials, when we focus on our faith and we focus on Jesus and we focus on the outcome, what ends up happening is that we become stronger. We start to realize what's really important. I mean, it's no different than physical training. We might decide that there's something we want to accomplish. I want to get stronger. I want to run a marathon. I want to do a bike race. I want to do whatever it is. Or maybe I just want to be in better health. And so we go and we work out and we expect over time, as we've pushed ourselves and tried ourselves, that we get a little bit stronger. We understand it in physical terms. Now translate it over to spiritual terms. These trials can make us stronger if, there's always an if we hold up under that trial. Understand that this testing process is not meant to work against us. It's meant to work for us. And so it's important that we look at it exactly the way that Peter did, that we're being tested, and that testing is not a bad thing. That purification that gold goes through, gets rid of all the impurities, that's not a bad process. From the gold, it becomes more pure. We can become more focused. We can become stronger in our faith, in our service. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." It may not feel light and it may not feel momentary when we go through things, but it's still can have that positive outcome. And so he's mentioning the steadfastness or patience. So again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Understand, when we come across the word steadfastness or patience, whichever one is used there, this is not a passive acceptance of the circumstance. This is not just sitting back and just waiting for it to go by. We're there to withstand it, to hold up under it, to remain and to abide in Christ. He's talking about the ability to exhibit this steadfastness, this constancy in the face of some formidable difficulty, whatever that difficulty might be. It is this constancy, it is this courage that we can find. It is the pushing through, even when it's rough, despite whatever the circumstance might be. But we're going to see then, this value of this patience is important. And he says, there is a full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect. We have to endure the trial in order to reach that full effect. And let's be honest, when we face difficulties, we just want it done as quickly as possible. Now you go into the doctor and they say you need a blood test. You go back there to the phlebotomist. The phlebotomist tells you, turn your head, don't look at what I'm doing. This will be over in just a moment. Well, if you're like me, it's never just a moment. It seems like they never can hit my veins on the first try anyway. So then they become apologetic. I'm sorry, this should have been done by now. And I've even had cases where I went through multiple people before they got the job done. And we almost begin to think, thought you said this can be quick. Thought you said painless. The pin doesn't bother me. It's the searching for the vein that starts to hurt. And then it's just grin and bear it. Let's get this over with. But there's this idea that if it hurts, let's just get it done with as quickly as possible. There are times when the best course of action is to bear up under the trial and wait for it to be over. To just be able to handle the weight of the moment. And as another sidebar here, if we get mired down in grumbling and complaining about the moment, we've changed our focus. We're not focusing on Christ anymore. We're not focusing on the outcome anymore. We're focusing on how much I dislike the moment. And so when we do that, don't be surprised when things just seem to get a lot more difficult. We need to patiently endure the trial, doing good despite the trial. And when we have had that opportunity to bear up under it, to exercise that patience, steadfastness, it produces maturity in us. The word perfect that James uses does not mean sinless, it means complete. It means mature. In the New Testament, it's used of those that have attained a spiritual manhood, a spiritual adulthood. They've reached a full maturity. They understand spiritual matters. They are no longer babes in Christ or immature. They have grown. But maturity comes with patience over time, with work along the way. Consider, for an example, going back to the physical training, an endurance runner. They have to work along the way and slowly increase over time. They don't just decide, you know what, I'm going to become an endurance runner. Today I'm going to run 5 kilometers. It doesn't work that way. At least not for normal people. Maybe there's some abnormal people out there that are just inherently athletic, but for normal people, that just doesn't happen. Somebody who has a mature mind in considering what it's going to take to become that endurance runner, that long-distance runner, understands that they've got to take the time to work up to that. That you take one step and another step and another step and you just keep on going. Patiently running mile after mile in training until they reach the point that their endurance has grown. As a runner, they become mature in the way that we're talking about this. Well, going back to spiritually, if we're going to run this spiritual race that we're engaged in, we need to be patient. We need to exercise ourselves, a sort of resistance training, but spiritually we need to push ourselves to attain to the next step and the next step. We don't need to remain babes in Christ. We don't need to remain as infants that can't handle the difficulties that will come along the way. We grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding, and we grow in our exercise of those knowledge and understanding. And so we go through that training, and then when those trials come and our faith is tested, we're able to handle it. And so that's letting patience and steadfastness have its perfect work. But that's not easy. It requires wisdom that enables us to see the value of the trial and see the path through the trial. And so James gives us this point. Ask God. Ask the Lord for wisdom, If we lack wisdom, ask for it. He's promised to give it. He's promised to provide everything that pertains to life and godliness, including how do I handle this trial that I find myself in the midst of. He's not going to look down on us. He's not going to say, why are you asking me this? He's not going to belittle us for asking for help, because he very patiently and kindly gives to us liberally all those things that we need in order to attain that maturity and to reach the end in that faithful relationship with him. Now, we need to be careful. We need to understand that there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just information. Knowledge is facts. You know, March 14th was last week. You see it all over social media. It's Pi Day. And there's all these little memes and puns on pi, mathematical number. And as soon as you say that, I use that number so often in school that I can start rattling off all the numbers. And I'm sure some guys go a lot farther than I can. But it's immediate. It's an immediate recall. But it's just information and a fact. I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've actually used pi. And I'm talking about the equation, not the stuff you get in the bakery section. It's a fact that's stuck in my head and it's easy to recall, but I just don't use it. Wisdom is the ability or an insight to properly use the facts and apply them in an expeditious way. Make use of the knowledge that we have. I've got all sorts of facts and information that rattle around my head, and it's amazing how quickly something can be recalled with just a little trigger, something that hits a memory, and that memory just comes right up. We have to exercise ourselves spiritually, taking in the knowledge in God's Word so that it becomes a natural response. I've got this situation, and right there, this verse pops to mind. I'm not talking about perfect recall, and I'm not talking about being able to quote every verse for every application, but the concept, the remembrance of something that you've studied and read and understood comes to your mind. And sometimes the failure to understand the distinction between knowledge and wisdom gets people in a little bit of trouble. If we don't apply the knowledge, we do not utilize the knowledge in the way that God has intended, that is, wisdom. And the wisdom to properly use trials and turn them into triumph can enable us to just engage in that spiritual warfare that can become so difficult. And so James says, look, ask in faith. Don't doubt that you're going to receive what you need, but ask in faith. Know that it's there. A proper prayer asked in faith, according to the Lord's will, with no doubt. We know that the Lord will answer those prayers because he wants what's good for us. And this, his wisdom is what's good for us. His guidance in navigating these trials of life is what's good for us. Now, James is not saying, pray to God for wisdom, and this knowledge is just going to pop into your head miraculously, and you're going to be just fine. That's not what he's saying. He's not taking our own effort out of the equation. But he is talking about asking the Lord to help us apply those things. And we need to trust that the Lord does exactly what he promises to do. But if we ask with that double-mindedness, then we should not expect to find that our prayer is answered. So James is giving us the key to what he states. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. He told us how to get there. Because let's be honest, if he stopped at verse 2, then we're left wondering, what? But when we read the rest of what he gives to us and put the whole puzzle together, then we can say, now I see it. Now I see it. And so then even those trials can be a source of joy for the Christian because of the maturity, because of what we gain, because we've had the right focus. And so going back to that quote that I shared you with in the beginning, have we learned to raise our sails and go through the storm? Have we learned to handle what this life throws at us, what our adversary throws at us? This puts us at the end of our lesson, and I want to extend an invitation to you that if you've found that some of these trials, maybe they've overcome you. Maybe some of these trials you didn't handle in a godly way. Maybe you realize that you've compromised your faith along the way. It's time to get back on track. It's time to refocus. And if we can help you do that, if we can help you to rectify any shortcoming in your spiritual life, we're going to sing number 641, and we extend that invitation. Won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?